Our scripture reading this morning is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? And if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed to him for righteousness, and was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away in another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26.
Good to see all of you this morning, to see your interest in the things that we're trying to do as we come together to worship God and to learn those things that God would have us to know. In our study, we have been pursuing a study of the book of James, and we're going to continue that in our study this morning. But as we look into the book of James, we've already seen that James teaches that the fellow who is the doer of the word is the man who is blessed. If you go back to James chapter 1 and look beginning in verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Now these passages are very simple, and James is one of the most practical books in the New Testament as it makes application of the things that we want to learn and to understand. James also, in the first chapter, has indicated that an active, obedient faith not only is the kind of faith that saves, but flip that thing over, a faith that does not work is nothing but vain. It's just a profession. Look, if you will, at verse 26 of James chapter 1. He said, if any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This passage is not here to be debated about. This passage is here to understand an application. For example, the man who says, I believe God, I believe in God, but yet he does not bridle his tongue, he's not careful of the things that he says, did not God address that subject? If you say, I believe God, but you're not careful about bridling your tongue, then all that is a profession. There's no simple application of it. And then the man who says, well, I believe in God, but then here's somebody that is in dire need, the fatherless and the widows, and you do nothing to help them, then have not your works, or lack thereof, denied the very thing you professed you believed. Now, as you look further into the text we saw in chapter 2, James indicated that being a doer of the word means that you do not discriminate among folks. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And then he illustrates the point. If you're assembled together and there comes into your assembly somebody that's not dressed rather well, and you say, "Well, you sit over here." But here comes somebody into your assembly and he's all dressed up, and you say, "I got a special place for you over here, buddy." Well, now James says that's wrong. You see, all your faith is just a profession of faith. When it comes to the application, there is not a proper application. When you read beginning in verse 8 of that chapter, he said, "Howbeit, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all." And then in verse 11, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, art thou not become a transgressor of the law? So speak ye and so do, as men who are judged by a law of liberty." Let's pause there. If you make distinctions among men, here's a fellow that's not dressed very nice, and you don't want to give him a very nice place to sit. The fellow that is, you want him to have an honorable place. Did not the same God say, "There is no respect of persons with God"? Now, what have you done with the command of God to not be a respect of persons? You've broken His law, haven't you? Now, that's not hard to see. We see and understand that illustration. But as we continue in this text of James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, this text down through verse 26 just naturally divides itself into three sections as we see what it means to be a doer of the Word. Look, if you will, please, beginning in verse 14. In verse 14, the writer says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him?" Now let's just look at that as a question. Very simply, can faith without works save? There are those who say, "Well, sure. Faith without works will save you." We're going to examine some who did say that in just a little bit. But how does James answer that question? We'll look at James' answer in just a little bit. The second point that we want to see is, beginning in verse 18 of the text, he says, "Yea, a man will say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith.'" Now, what's the second question? The second question is, can faith, that is the kind that saves, be separated from works? The kind of faith that saves, can it be separated from works? Now we're going to see how James answers that. And then we're going to look at James' conclusion to all of this in verse 26 when he said, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." Now when you look at the previous two questions, his conclusion here answers both of them, doesn't it? Faith without works is dead. Now, can faith without works save you? The obvious question then is, can a dead faith save you? Well, now you just think about that and answer. And then, can saving faith be separated from works? Can a dead faith save you? You see, we're back to the same question, one that will not work. Now, that's the issue that James is dealing with in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26. And sometimes it's my conviction that we isolate a passage of Scripture from its context. And we come to a conclusion that is foreign to the very thing that James is writing about. James, in James chapter 1, is talking about not simply being a hearer, but a doer. Now, question, why would James introduce the book that way if being a doer has no relevance? Why would James continue in chapter 1 by saying, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls," if there's really no application of what it has to say? Why would he begin the book in that way? And as you continue in chapter 2, what difference would it make if you are a respecter of persons? Why would it matter to the Lord if you say to this man who is dressed nice, you sit over here, but the man who's not dressed nice, you sit over here? Why would that matter if there's no application of the principle that's set forth in the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? You see, James says there's application of it. There's doing. There's behavior. And how you behave really reveals whether or not you have the kind of faith that saves. Now, that's just the key to all of this, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, we might have a real short sermon. Don't get excited. But we could just look at this question and say, can that kind of faith save him? And say no, and I could sit down and be done, and everybody would be happy with the context of what James says, because that's the nutshell of it. Can a faith that does not work save a man? James says no. Now, does that mean that there's no relevance to study about the importance of faith? Oh, no. No, let's not go there. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it appears to be a complete contradiction from what we just read, doesn't it? In James chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll see that there is no real contradiction when we examine the kind of faith that James and Paul is contrasting. And when you look at Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Let's not minimize the importance of faith, because it is by faith that we have access to God's grace. And of course, without the grace of God, none of us would be saved. And as we turn to the text of Acts, the 15th chapter, let's look further and see the importance of faith in our salvation. In Acts chapter 15, you're well acquainted with this context, the writer is writing concerning the circumstance of certain Jews who had become Christians, being critical of certain Gentiles who had become Christians, because they haven't been circumcised and they don't keep the law of Moses. Now the point is, their argument is, in verse 1, you have to do that in order to be saved. Do you see that in Acts 15, verse 1? But as you drop down into that text, notice who comes to the defense of these Gentiles. In verse 6 it says, "And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Now you can't just casually read that and come away without understanding that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. They're saved just exactly alike. God didn't make any distinction. Well, what becomes the foundation upon which both Jew and Gentile is purified? Well, he's purified by faith, just like us. Isn't that what the verse says? Now, that's just not hard. Now, the problem that existed among the Galatian churches, now continue to remember that Galatia was a Roman province. Several churches in the province of Galatia, and Paul had recently, it seems, had just visited these churches in Galatia and taught them some things that they needed to understand. And then beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the setting here is just really interesting to me, because in view of the fact that the Apostle Paul has just been there, and now he is away, and some teachers have come in soon after Paul's visit and taught them that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's created a tremendous problem among these Christians of Gentile background. And the Apostle Paul said, if somebody, even if it's we, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven, teaches you anything different from what we've taught you, let him be accursed. Well, now, what does that tell us? Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. In all these Galatian churches, he had taught them exactly the same thing. Had he compelled any of these Gentiles to receive circumcision in order to be saved? Not a single one. Well, now, why was that so important? Here were some who were binding something that the apostle had not taught them. But what had Paul taught them? Paul had taught them, both Jews and Gentiles, how to become children of God. And in Galatians chapter 3, if you'll turn the page and look at verse 26 beginning, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There could be neither Jew nor Greek. There could be neither bond nor free. There could be no male and female. For you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now, how did they become children of God? Well, the text says, by circumcision. No, that's not what it says. They became children of God by faith. Let's not minimize the importance of faith in becoming a child of God. Now, whether they be Jews, Greeks, bond, or free, they could become a child of God by faith if they did what? For as many of you, whether Jews, Greeks, bond, free, don't make any difference. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now, when did they become children of God by faith? When they were baptized into Christ. They became children of God. Now, let's go back and look at our question. James said in James chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him? Well, now again, the obvious answer to the question James is asking is no. I might emphasize just here that nothing stands alone in our salvation. When we look at all of these passages, we see the importance of faith in Ephesians chapter 2, but we also see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the necessity of continuing in the works that God has created. Don't we see that? And when you look at Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, we know that it's grace that saves, but it's by faith that we have access into God's grace. And when you look at Acts chapter 15 and in verse 9, we learn that it's God who saves, but God purified their hearts by faith. And we learn that we become children of God by faith. But it doesn't say by faith only, because there he tells us, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Do we not see how that these things are coupled together? There's not anything only that saves. Even when we talk about God, folks say, well, you know, God's the one that saved. Well, yeah, but He wouldn't save if it hadn't been for His Son. His Son came, lived, and died, and provided redemption through His blood. You see, salvation was not obtained through those Old Testament sacrifices, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, but through the blood of Christ. And when we think about, well, Christ's blood saves, well, Christ's blood only doesn't save. For if it wasn't for the plan of God, Jesus would not have come and executed that plan, and the Holy Spirit would not have revealed it, and therefore you'd just be ignorant as a stump. You wouldn't have a clue what to do in order to go to heaven. Isn't that simple? And you think about that. Faith only. Now that's James' question, isn't it? Can a man say, or is it beneficial or profitable for a man to say that he has works or faith, but he doesn't have works? Now I want you to look at what we've just read in James chapter 2 and these other passages. You have them on the outline, and I want you to look at this statement. Here is a statement that appears in a very popular church creed book. And this statement is, wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. You believe that? Folks who wrote that book did. Folks who follow that book do. But that's not what the Bible says. James is addressing that very thing. Don't you see that in James chapter 2? That's the very thing that he's addressing. Salvation by faith only. Now, a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, a great reformer in church history, he saw that there was a lot of error being taught in Roman Catholicism, and it was his desire to root out the error. But Martin Luther was way too careful to chunk the whole thing and just go back to the Bible. He still wanted to hold on to many of the things that were written, the dogmas and so forth of the Roman Catholic Church. But he realized that there's something that's wrong with this statement. James said in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works, can that faith save him?" Now, obviously, James is introducing the subject here of salvation by works, is he not? Not to minimize the importance of faith, but Martin Luther had come to the conclusion that man is justified by faith only. And you know what he did to reconcile some of that? He just changed what the text says. Don't you do that sometimes? You better not. And Romans chapter 3, you'll note in verse 28, Romans chapter 3, I want you to look at this. In verse 28, look at it in your Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now if you go back and familiarize yourself with the context of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject that here are some who thought that they could be justified by law keeping. Even keeping the works of the law. And Paul said, no, you're not going to be justified by keeping the works of the law. Because the only way you can be justified by keeping the works of the law is to never sin. And so that's not going to happen. But if you look at verse 28, as it reads, he said, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, if you buy into this idea of man being justified by faith only, you have to change this verse somehow. No, you're not saved by the works of the law, but if you reject the thoughts of James chapter 2, you have to then add to this passage, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith only." And bless your sweetheart, that word's not in the Bible. Not here. Not in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. It's not found in that text. But look at how Martin Luther wrote it. I tell you what, folks, when we start out with a premise and then we go to the Bible to try to establish that it's so, and we isolate individual passages from the context in which they're found, we often get in trouble and we come away with an erroneous conclusion. Now that doesn't mean you're not honest. What that simply means is we need to study that some more. And often we need to study the context more. Maybe back up a chapter or two and begin reading and read down through the verses that appear to be controversial so we can see what the context is discussing. Now in this context, James is talking about how that a man is justified by a system of faith versus being justified by a system of law keeping. Now, when we establish the context, we see that Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 indicates very clearly, as Paul said, a man is justified by faith. But Paul didn't say anything at all about being justified by faith alone or faith only. Now, Martin Luther had trouble with this concept because he began with the premise that a man is justified by faith only. So he changed the wording of this passage. But what about what James said? Go back to James chapter 2. The question is, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, yet give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now you see the simplicity of his illustration. Suppose you're hungry, you're cold, you don't have any clothes, and you come knocking on my door, and I say, that's nice. Fare ye thee well. Go away. Have I helped you? Haven't helped you at all. And that's what James says faith is without works. Look at that. He says in verse 17, even so. Now what have we learned in our study of the text in a host of passages? When you come upon words like so then, or even so, or wherefore, or therefore, what's being introduced? A conclusion. So you look up above and see what he has said. He's talking about the kind of faith that won't save. The kind of faith that is illustrated in this illustration of a man who comes to you naked and hungry and cold, and you say, go away, be warmed and filled. He said, that's like faith without works. It's dead. Now, you look at that, and you begin with the premise that a man is justified by faith only. And then you read what James wrote. And you keep reading what James wrote until you get down to about verse 24, where it says, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Now, if you've begun with the premise that a man is justified by faith only, what do you do with James? You know what Martin Luther did with it? He said, and I quote, James is a right strawy epistle, no gospel character in it, I'll not have it in my Bible in the number of proper chief books. Kind of like the woman who said, my Bible does not say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The preacher said, let me see your Bible. And her Bible didn't say that. She'd taken her scissors and cut it out. That's what James did to this passage. You know, if I don't like what it says and the things that I believe are not consistent with what James said, well, that's just not in my Bible. That's what Martin Luther said. Not worthy of being contained in the books that are considered to be inspired. I'll not have it in my Bible. Well, I'll just tell you, folks, there may be a whole lot of things that you want to do that you read in the Bible that you're not to do. And so you come away and say, well, I just won't have those statements in my Bible. All right? You just do that. You cut them out. But bless your sweet heart, you will face them again. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the text tells, by my words, you'll be judged. Now that's just the way that is. He that receiveth me, or he that rejecteth me, the same that judgeth him, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now you see why Paul is so upset about this in Galatians chapter 1. Here were some who had changed it. They had changed it just a little bit. They didn't have to change all of it. What they were teaching was, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now they just added one element, circumcision. What had it done to the truth of the gospel? It had perverted it. It was a different gospel now. It was not the same as that which Paul was preaching. Now in James chapter 2, we see that there are two general kinds of faith that are mentioned in this text. One is a narrow faith, which involves only the acceptance of certain testimony as true. We can see that illustrated in the text. If you'll turn to John chapter 12, we read of some characters that had that kind of faith. In John chapter 12, in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." Now let me ask you, can you just believe that Jesus is the Christ and do nothing about it? You see, that's the very thing that James is addressing, isn't it? Here were some who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they wouldn't do anything about it. They wouldn't even confess it, lest they be thrown out of the synagogue. And you can turn to James chapter 2, where we're reading, and look at the next verse, verse 19. He says, "Thou believest that God is well, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder." You see, point being, if all you believe is that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of God, and you're not willing to do what He says, you don't have anything up on the demons. They're that far. They know who He is. But then secondly, the New Testament writers talk about a comprehensive faith that includes such things as conviction, trust, and obedience. And you see that as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, where He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Isn't that simple? Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Note that the word "only" is not there. The Lord, as recorded by John, is talking about an active, obedient faith, just as James is, and we shall see. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 8, as we read a few moments ago, when Paul writes, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." Now when Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, he didn't say grace through faith only. If he had, then you wouldn't have verse 10 in your Bible. Because verse 10 talks about works that God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now what does that suggest to us? When we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, when we see there that it is by faith that we have access into God's grace. But yet as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 concerning the grace of God, the grace of God is not only received by faith, but it is an active, obedient faith that does the works that God has afore prepared. You see how these passages just interlace one with another to help us to understand what they all say. Now there are three kinds of works that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And this becomes fundamental to our study, especially to Ephesians chapter 2. But before we get to that, let's look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 28. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 28, it says, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now here we've got a contrast. He is not saying a man is justified by faith only, but by way of contrast, a man is justified by a system of faith versus a system of law keeping. Now that was the problem that the Jew had. The Jew thought that he could impose the system of law-keeping upon anybody. And that would result in his salvation. We see that in Acts chapter 15, the book of Galatians, where they are imposing the practice of circumcision. Well, that's not going to save you. The works of the law of Moses are not going to save you. You might ask the question, why? Well, that's answered in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11 to the Galatian churches. And by the way, I'd encourage you to turn over there and look at that. He simply points out that the only way you can just be justified by that is you have to keep it perfectly. Some of you want to make that claim. You see, they didn't either. That's why he said you can't be justified by the works of the law. But there are also works of human merit. That's what Paul's discussing in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep in mind that the letter written to the Ephesians was written to the church that was predominantly Gentile, though there were some who were Jews. And he tells them in Ephesians, or in Rome, I'll get it right, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." What works is he discussing here? The works that are of yourself. You see that in verse 8? Works that originated in your think-so. Well, no, that won't work. That won't save a man. But then you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, he talks once again about the works of God. The context here, again, very important. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is at the house of Cornelius. And at the house of Cornelius, in chapter 10, among some of the first words that Peter said when he arrived at this Gentile household, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Notice, if you would, that the Apostle Peter did not say, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that hath faith is acceptable." That's not what it says. Much less by faith only. He says that he that worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Well, that doesn't mean that I go back and keep the law of Moses. That doesn't mean that I originate in my own think-so a plan whereby I think I can be saved. You see, to work righteousness is essentially the theme of the book of Romans. When Paul writes in the Roman letter in the first chapter in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, wasn't that what Paul said to the household of Cornelius? In chapter 10, verse 34, that's exactly what he said. But look at verse 17. Why is the gospel so important? He said, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Now, we've discussed this last statement before, and I want to set the stage for it and discuss it again. When Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation," what is it that's revealed in the gospel? In verse 17, he calls it the righteousness of God. The gospel is not designed to tell you that God is righteous. You know that from many Old Testament passages, don't we? We're not dependent upon the New Testament to tell us that God is righteous. But what the passage is revealing to us is that the gospel reveals to us the means whereby God makes you righteous. Why do you need to be made righteous? Because he says later in chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The only way you can be made righteous is through the gospel. Now let's elaborate on that in verse 17. He said, "But the righteous shall live by faith." Now that's a quotation from an Old Testament book that many of us perhaps are not as familiar with as we are some other books. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Now, we're going to paraphrase here, something I don't especially like to do, but I want to get this before you. Again, context is so relevant. Habakkuk is perplexed. He lives in a time when he sees the southern kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, worshiping idols and doing all kinds of ugly, unrighteous things. And his question unto the Lord is, "How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on?" And the Lord told him, "I have a plan. And if I tell you, you won't believe it." And then he tells Habakkuk what his plan is. He said, "I'm going to raise up the kingdom of the Chaldees, and they'll conquer the city of Jerusalem." Now Habakkuk is perplexed again. And his question is, "God, how can you use a people as wicked as they are? They're worse than we are, to destroy your people." God said, "I have a plan. You see, I'm going to raise up another nation and destroy the Chaldeans." Now what did Habakkuk have to learn? He had to learn to just be quiet and wait. No argument with God. Just be quiet and trust in what God said. I'm going to take care of this. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, the application of that to Romans chapter 1 is just fascinating. When Paul says to these in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. You'll note that to be a repeated theme throughout the book of Romans. How to live and not have spiritual death. But how do you live? He said, you live by faith. All right, I have spiritual life by just believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Well, the demons do that. Those of the synagogue did that. No, that don't provide life, does it? Now, that's James' question. Does that kind of faith save you? Now again, I could just say no and sit down and we'd be there. But that's not how James answers it. He doesn't just say no. He elaborates on it and tells you why the answer is no. And I believe in a very convincing and understandable way. Yes, as we study what James has to say about it, he talks about the kind of faith that saves. And when we look at what he said up here in John 3, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, even down here in these passages, as he spoke to the household of Cornelius, we learn that there's something to do. And once that is done, then we enjoy the salvation that is offered in Christ. Now, that's not talking about once saved, always saved, but now we have entered into a state of being saved. Now, that's James' question, isn't it? Can that kind of faith save? Now, this passage is so misunderstood in the denominational world. The application is applicable to Christians, but not to the sinner, some would say. Good works are necessary to show that one has been saved, but works are wholly unnecessary in order to be saved. Well, now that's not what James is saying. Look at James' question in verse 14. Can that kind of faith save? Isn't that his question? Now, if he was asking the latter question, it would be, can that kind of faith demonstrate he's already saved? But that's not what James said. James is asking the question, what kind of faith saves? Look further. We know that this requires the denominational concept, basically two kinds of faith. One that saves and one that keeps you saved. You believe that? One that saves you initially, and it doesn't have to work, doesn't have to do anything, but then in order to keep saved, you've got to have an active, working, obedient faith. No. No, that's not what James is saying. We're not saved by dead faith and then kept saved by alive faith. I believe we can all see that. But as we study further, in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, in discussing items that are necessary to unite both Jews and Gentiles, he talks about one faith that saves. There's not multiple faiths. There's one. Now, we've mentioned these two different kinds. A faith that accepts testimony as being true, and then a faith that is comprehensive. Now, when we look at one faith, what's the kind of faith that saves? One that just believes certain facts to be true? One wherein you can say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that's who He is. Or one that does what He says. We've noted that there are different kinds of works mentioned in the Scriptures. But it's not the works of the law of Moses that save. It's not the works of human merit that save, but it is the work or works of faith, works of righteousness, works of obedience that bring us to the point of being saved. Now, look again at James chapter 2. Let's look at his question one more time. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works, can that faith save him? Can the kind of faith that has no works save him? Well, did it save those in John 12 in the synagogue? Did it save the demons? No. What about those of John chapter 8? John chapter 8 we've not looked at. Open your Bible there to John chapter 8 and begin reading at verse 30. It says, as he spake these things, many believed on him. Well, now I just want to ask you a simple question. Did they believe on him or not? What's the text say? The text says that as he spake these things, many believed on him. Well, are you going to take the position they didn't really believe? John said they believed on him. Well, now Jesus is talking to whom? He's talking to those who believe on him, isn't he? Look at the next verse. Jesus said, therefore, to those Jews that had believed him. Let me ask you again. Are these Jews believers or not? Do they believe in who he is? He said, if you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? That's a lesson in itself. But verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, when Jesus said the truth shall make you free, he was not talking about physical servitude, was he? He was talking about freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, look at that carefully. Who's he speaking to? Jews that believe. What does he accuse them of? Being in bondage to sin. Now, you want to see that get worse? Read at verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet ye seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Did you notice that? My Father and your Father? They did too. In verse 39, they answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now do you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God? This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. And they said unto him, we were not born of fornication. See, they're becoming defensive now. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I have come forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, ye believe me not. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews who believe him. And then he said, no, you don't believe me. Why? Because you seek to kill me. And you say you believe on me. But those of you that say you believe on me, you're of your father. Oh, our father is God. No, sir. Your father is not God. Your father is the devil, because you seek to kill me. Now, who's he speaking to? Jews that believed. Question, were they saved? You don't have to look that long, do you? No, they were not saved, because they would not obey what he said. And John chapter 3 and verse 16, when he said, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see that in a similar fashion restated in John chapter 3 verse 36. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. And you want to have eternal life, what must you do? Believe on him. You want to perish? Then just don't obey. You see how that John equates these two? Here he's talking about an active, obedient, saving faith. Same thing James is talking about. You see the importance of saving faith, being therefore justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What kind of faith is that? One that just stands alone? Or one that acts? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, to those Jews and Gentiles, he said, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Through faith alone? Does it stand alone? No, he said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Again, can we not see in these passages how that faith is often coupled with works that God has commanded in order that we might be saved? James' illustration that we mentioned in the beginning. A brother or sister be naked and lack of daily food, and you say, "Just go in peace. Everything's great." Well, you haven't helped them. His point is, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now, you contrast that to saving faith, and you'll note that the kind of faith that saves is a faith that works by or through love. A faith that works. In other words, one that submits to the righteous commandments of God. Now, what about faith without works? Well, James says it's dead. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Lord means master or ruler. Why do you even address me that way? And you're not willing to obey me. In chapter 7, that should be Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that simple? More than just a profession. The Lord demands doing. While you have your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 7, we're all familiar with the wise man and the foolish man. We talk about that a lot. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And we're familiar with those illustrations, and we talk about the rains descending and the wise man's house stood firm. But understand, beloved, that is an illustration. It's not just to teach us how to build a house. What does it illustrate? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, beginning, he tells us that he that hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. He that hears these words of mine and doeth them not. Well, see, he's like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, you get the lesson that the Lord is talking about obeying what he says. You'll also know that faith without works condemns.
Now, here's James' challenge. Very interesting challenge. He says, "Show me thy faith apart from thy works." You want to try it? Show me your faith. A saving faith without works. You can't do it. You know why you can't do it? Because it can't be done. Isn't that simple? It can't be done. Show me thy faith, saving faith, apart from works. You see, the kind of faith that saves, we've already elaborated, is a kind of faith that works. One that doesn't work, James said, is dead. That won't save you. So it underlines the idea that you cannot demonstrate saving faith without works. But the other kind you can. The demons believe in who Jesus is. You know how they believe that? Jesus could cast them out and destroy them. They believe that. We know that they recognized Jesus and professed Him to be God's Son. They were troubled at His presence. They knew who He was. But James said, the demons, well, you see, they're not saved. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus was to torment them. They understood that. They knew who He was. But they wouldn't do what He said. Now there's the key. Isn't that simple? Saving faith. Let's look at it illustrated very briefly.
In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Now, Abraham becomes an interesting illustration of salvation by faith through works. Well, how so? God had made some promises to Abraham, remember? I'm going to make of you a great nation of people. I'm going to give to your descendants a certain land. And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, after that promised son was born, was told to take him upon the mountain that I will show thee of and kill him. And early the next morning, the text tells us that Abraham arose and got all the things together to go up on the mountain that God was to tell him about and to offer that boy as a sacrifice. And I want you to look at verse 6. Genesis 22, verse 6. I believe it's verse 6. It's either verse 6 or verse 5. Nod at me, Richard. It's verse 6. Where Abraham told his servants to wait here. Verse 5. To wait here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come hither. Well, now, wait a minute. He's going up there to kill the boy. How is it that we're going to worship and we'll come hither? You see how Abraham was reasoning in the New Testament when you read what the New Testament tells us about Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Abraham, how are you reasoning? Look at verse 19. Accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from which he did also in a figure receive him back. You see, I know that God's going to bless all families of the earth through Jesus. He's going to descend from me. I know that God is going to give this land to those who are my descendants. And I know that my descendants are going to multiply and become a great nation of people. How do I know that? Because that's what God said. But wait a minute, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill the only child through which that promise or those promises could be fulfilled. But Abraham believed that God would do just exactly what he said he would do, even if it meant raising the boy from the dead. Now, friend, do you have that kind of faith to draw back the knife, knowing that God who promised would never lie? Never lie. He trusted what God said. Now, that's the kind of faith that saves. That's the kind of faith that James is talking about when he said Abraham was justified by works and that he offered up Isaac his son. That's the kind of faith that the Hebrew writer is illustrating in Hebrews chapter 11 as he lists a laundry list of characters, same kind of characters, because of the strength of their faith. Now, could it be said that Abraham believed God? Well, that's what James said. He believed what God said. And so consequently, he was willing to draw back the knife and kill his son. Now, we know the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey said, he didn't do that. But we do know that he expressed his willingness to do that. As we talk about Abraham, his faith was made complete or perfect. Rahab, verse 25, we'll just read it quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. In verse 25, and in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. We read about Ahab again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith Ahab received the spies with peace. Who was Rahab? She was a citizen of Jericho, the first city of the land of conquest. And if you go back and read in Joshua chapter 2, the whole chapter, verse 1 through verse 21, you'll note there that Rahab knows what God has already done. We've heard about how that God led you across the Red Sea, parted the waters, and here you are. We've heard about how that God has brought you through wicked nations and you've just stomped them out of existence. We've heard all about that. And we're afraid. Our hearts didn't melt when we heard. But now you have crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground and are encamped there at Gilgal, just a stone's throw away. I've heard all about you, and I know all about your God, and I know that we're in trouble. Now, what does she believe? She believed that God was going to lead these people and destroy the city of Jericho. And so she hid the spies. You see, the result was inevitable. I've heard what God said. I've heard what God did. I know what's about to happen based upon the history of what God said. Now, isn't that simple? And so she hid the spies. Now, in like manner, that is with Abraham, thou seest that faith wrought with her works, and by works was faith made perfect. And we see these two coming together very easily. What did the Ephesians do that Paul called justified or saved by grace through faith? They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed their faith, and they were baptized. And you can read that account back over in Acts chapter 19, where Paul traveled through the city of Ephesus and established the church there. That's what they did. Therefore, they enjoyed the remission of their sins. And that's why James says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren. And then he winds it up by saying, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. Now, having studied just a little bit about what James said, you answer his question. What kind of faith saves? One that works or one that doesn't work? Now, that's the question you have to face. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to begin by believing what he says. To the extent you'll turn from the things you know are wrong and begin to do the things that are right. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. We say, well, that's being justified by works. That's exactly right. But it's not works of the law. It's not works that originated with man. But it is the plan of God to make you righteous. Now the question to you this morning is, will you submit to it? Maybe you've done that and you've not continued as you need to do. The same point. God said, you repent of your sin, confess it, and I'll forgive you. You say, well, I can't do that. Then I'll somehow be saving myself. No. You see, that would be a dead faith. But because God said, do this, that is doing the righteousness of God. And your faith can be made perfect or complete in Him. You've listened patiently. Perhaps somebody is subject to the invitation. If you would please make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.